Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43 this morning, tells us not just what Peter said when he arrived at Cornelius' house, but what he saw about Christ when he arrived at Cornelius' home. And here we see a man preaching in the power of a new view of Christ. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Father, thank you today for what we learn from these verses here. Open our hearts and minds that we might understand what it means to have a God who is no respecter of persons. And yet, a Savior in whom, when we believe, will give us forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful today for the view of Christ that you gave Peter. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us such a view as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Upper Nile, or the southern part of Egypt, there's a city whose Greek name is Thebes. And in the city of Thebes, the ancient city, they were the first to picture justice as blind. Today, we will see a picture of a woman holding the scales of justice, a sword in one hand and the balances in the other, and she is blindfolded. In much of the sculpture that we use, even here in our country, we picture justice in that way. And the truth that began to be pictured by the blindness of justice is very clearly stated in our text today. When it says that God is no respecter of persons, it means that he does not base his evaluation of people on what he sees, but on what he knows is the truth in their hearts. The picture of God's justice and mercy that we find illustrated here tells us that what the Lord wants us to see and what the Lord wants us to know is what to do with Jesus Christ. Peter realized suddenly when he appeared at Cornelius' house that though, like we learn in the Old Testament, though man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. God sees your heart today. He sees my heart today. He knows, regardless of what appearances we put on for each other, what's taking place inside. Because Peter has truly seen Christ in this vision that the Lord used to convince him that he should go and witness to this Gentile man. Because he's seen Christ, he sees the needs of another. And acting in the power of what he had seen of Christ caused him to see something else. A truth that everyone must come to understand. That whosoever believeth in him shall have forgiveness of his sins. When Peter got this new view of Christ, he knew that this is what everyone needs. What you and I need to come to understand today is first our own need of Christ, so that we will be able to understand everyone's need of Christ. When you really see how much you need him, you will then be able to see how much everyone else needs him as well. Now, there are a number of things that we see in our text here. In verses 34 and 35, we see that finally perceiving Christ is found through trust and obedience. We love to sing that old hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And there truly is no other way than simply to trust the Lord and obey Him. And one of the ways that you will know that you're really trusting the Lord is if you are determined to obey Him. If you're not seeking to obey Christ, you're not trusting Christ. And if you're not trusting Christ, it is probably because you've never really seen Christ as He is. He wants you to see that He is no respecter of persons. Verse 34 is a very interesting verse. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, there's more taking place here in this verse than you and I might think with a casual reading. It is as though Peter has come to Cornelius' house. They have told him, now we're all here present before God, as he says in verse 33, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And as Peter gets ready to tell them what the Lord has said to him, he opens his mouth to speak and suddenly realizes something about Christ. The phrase, "I perceive," means I now at this moment perceive. I am realizing what the Lord said to me when He sent me over here. He opens his mouth and it is as though he pauses for a moment. And then he says, "I realize what Christ is doing." Now, when you make up your mind to trust and obey the Lord, and you do so, you will begin to realize something about Christ that you might not realize if you're not determined to trust and obey the Lord. It's as though Peter came to Cornelius' house. They said, "Tell us what we need to know." And he pauses and says, "Now I get it." That's really what's going on here. I see it. I understand it. When you make up your mind to trust and obey the Lord, as Peter did, there will come realizations to you in which you might be saying, "Now I get it. Now I see." And what is it that he saw and understood? That God is no respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean? This sudden realization was a certain realization. I understand from the evidence that God does not accept the appearance of people. Now, why is that so important? I believe it's important because one of the great deceptions in our hearts that we have to deal with is the belief that if we can make it look right to others, then we're all right. And folks, we can spend our whole lives trying to make things look right before others. I was talking with a man one time who was in a very influential position here in our area. And we were talking together about a particular decision that he had to make. And he said to me, "Well, of course, the most important thing is not to give the appearance of being a hypocrite." And I said to him softly, "I can think of something that would be worse than that." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Yes, actually being a hypocrite." He said, "Well, yes." In other words, I didn't mean to rebuke him, but so often you and I are far more concerned about appearing to do wrong than we are actually doing wrong. The Lord wants us to understand that our relationship with Him is not just a matter of appearances. It's a matter of reality. And when He says that God is no respecter of persons, it means that the Lord is not concerned about what things look like on the outside. Now, many, many different ideas have been imposed on this phrase that God is no respecter of persons. The great debate that has taken place for hundreds of years between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how those fit together have often been brought to bear on this verse. But that's not what this is talking about. When it says that God is no respecter of persons, it's not speaking of sovereign election. What he's talking about here is the difference between Jews and Gentiles. External, cultural, racial, or other things that people can recognize are of no real importance to God when it comes to the matter of salvation. The Lord is not impressed with your culture, your social status, your financial strength. The Lord wants to see your heart. He wants to see my heart. Peter is really coming to an understanding of something here because the Lord has shown him something about his own heart. Peter has realized that in his attempt to be a trustworthy and faithful Jew, he has developed attitudes that have kept him from really seeing the needs of the masses of the world. He's more concerned about having all of his own religious things in order than he is in truly taking the gospel of Christ to the world. And the Lord has opened his eyes to that. When he had that vision that we've been studying in this chapter already, that vision where the great sheet was let down from heaven and it was filled with all kinds of unclean and clean animals. And the Lord said to him, slay and eat. And he said, no, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And the Lord said, if I've called it clean, don't you call it common. And he understood from that that the Lord was telling him, you go and take the gospel to other people and don't take your prejudices with you when you go. In other words, Peter had to overcome a lifetime of cultural indoctrination and religious rules in order to be able to see the needs of this other person. What he was beginning to understand, I believe, was the pride in his own heart. And friends, you and I have to realize that the thing that keeps us from genuinely understanding the needs of others and that Christ is the answer is the pride in thinking that Christ is pleased with us because of who we are and what we do. We have to see ourselves as unworthy of salvation, having received it by the mercy and grace of God, in order for us to go with the love of Christ to help others. So often, whatever we're doing, whether it be witnessing to our neighbors, whether it be even correcting our own children, we go with an attitude that says, now if you want to have a good life, you just straighten up and be like me. Think of the pride in that statement. And so often I think we wonder why people react to us the way they do. They don't want to have anything to do with what we say we believe, whether they're our unsaved neighbors or whether they're the children that grew up in our house. If we have given them the message that all you need to be right with God is to be like me, what you have just done is you have written all of your weaknesses and failures in bold-faced type. Because when you tell somebody else, be like me, they're going to watch much more closely than you think. And people aren't going to be able to put their confidence in that kind of thing. They need to put their confidence in Christ. And the message of Christ is that He came not to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Our attitude must be one of being mercifully redeemed sinners. And that will create a humility within us that we cannot fake or put on just for the sake of appearances. Peter said, now I see it. In other words, the evidence is right here before me. When he saw the eagerness of Cornelius and his house, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Peter was amazed. He was surprised. He looked at those Gentile people as if to say, I never would have thought this. I never would have imagined that people like you would have had this curiosity about spiritual things, and that you would have sincerely desired to come to Christ. Have you ever been surprised when somebody got saved? That ought to tell you something about your attitude. Or when somebody responds rightly, you and I will often request prayer for things that are a deep burden on our heart, and then we'll express surprise when the Lord answers the prayer. Isn't it amazing how people will pray about something, God will do it, and then we'll say, I can't believe it. You can't believe it? That's a problem that you and I need to have corrected by the Lord. He wants us to see that He's not impressed with our religion, but with our trust and obedience of Him. But He also wants you to see that He is no rejecter of real piety. When people genuinely want the Lord, and when they come submissively to Him, He that cometh to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Friends, listen, if you need help from God today, and you go to Him sincerely desiring it and knowing that you need it and that He will give it to you, you'll not come away disappointed. What does He say here in verse 35? But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. What does the Lord want from you and from me? What should we therefore look for in others? A desire to have God's help. Sometimes people will cry out for God's help in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes they'll express their need for God by crying out in pain. And sometimes we hear that cry of pain and we're annoyed by the noise instead of really realizing what people are saying to us. Sometimes it's irritating to us when our children, when our spouse, when our neighbors, when our friends or our co-workers are really experiencing pain in their lives. And sometimes in their pain, they will say or do things that are a great distraction to us and the pressure that we're under. Are you annoyed or frustrated by the needs of others? Or do you realize there's your opportunity to go and represent Christ? In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's what Peter realized. And when Peter understood that, he was able to take this message of the saving grace of God. That's what he had seen in his vision. Let every nation know this, he's saying. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's what he's telling Cornelius. Let every nation know this. When you trust and obey, that is accepted with him. Now, there are some things that are curiously missing, we would think, from Peter's message. He doesn't give him a lot of information here in the gospel presentation. He doesn't talk about the atonement. He doesn't talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is the God of heaven. He merely appeals to what they already know, and he tells them to trust him and call on him. A simple gospel presentation, as simple as you'll find it anywhere in the Bible, is what Peter gives him. What he's understanding here is something I believe he did not necessarily know back when he preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Even though he said the right words, he realized even what he was saying here in this text today. You don't need to become a Jew and then become a Christian. Just become a Christian. That's what he realized when he stood before Cornelius. You don't have to try to be righteous in your own efforts. Just trust Christ. I remember when I got saved, I had grown up in a church where I was taught some of the rules, and I had rejected the Lord and rejected those rules when I was a teenage boy. But then when I came to Christ in my mid-20s, I got under conviction about my sin, but I didn't receive Christ right then. I was so ashamed of my sin, I spent about a month after I came under conviction trying to clean up my life. I tried to stop some of the old habits, and I tried to put on some new habits. I quit going to some of the places I went with my buddies who were sinners, and I started going to the base chapel there on the Air Force base where I was stationed. I tried to sort of improve myself a little bit so that if I was going to be saved, I would at least be in a little bit better condition. Sort of like the lady who has friends coming over to help clean her house, and she gets up from her sick bed and cleans it herself first so it won't be quite so dirty when they get there. You see, what is it about a person who has a kind of shame about his sin that he wants to cover it all up before Jesus finds it? That's self-righteousness is what that is. That's a desire to save yourself. And you know what? It's not just unsaved people who do that. For years after I got saved, there was a great struggle within my heart and possibly in yours as well. Instead of simply trusting the grace and mercy of God, struggling to try to qualify for God's grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the frustration and the aggravation that you feel. And if you want to know whether you're working for it or whether you're working in the grace of God, just take a look at how you respond when things don't go too well. If something frustrates your efforts at self-righteousness, if you're really trusting yourself, you'll become angry. and upset at those around you, at yourself, at the Lord. But if you're really trusting the Lord, any failure or setback is another reminder of how much you need God, of how much you really need the Lord and need to keep your eyes on Him. You don't have to become a religious person in order to be a Christian. You become a Christian person by faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody can expect God's mercy on the basis of who He is or what He does. A man must trust and obey God. That's what Peter is telling Cornelius. Peter finally realized that. He came to that understanding when he saw what the Lord was doing in the lives of these people. But faithfully proclaiming Christ is founded on truth and observation. If you submit yourself to the truth and you really pay attention to what God is saying in His Word, that will give you the courage and the power that you need to faithfully proclaim Christ, not just with your words, but with your life. Now look what he says in verses 36 and following. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What's he saying in this little parenthesis at the end of that verse? He's saying that message that you heard, that revelation, that thing said. Now, notice in verse 36, he says the word. And then in verse 37, he says that word. That's interesting because there are two different words that are translated word. Okay. In other words, when he says in verse 36, the word, he means the thing that God has said in His word. But then he says in verse 37, that word, he's saying the message that those words communicate. So he's saying what God actually said and what it actually means. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. All the scriptures are given to us through the Jews. You know that. This is a Jewish book, a Jewish Messiah, Jewish religion on which salvation is built or revealed. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching or gospelizing, a very interesting word, evangelizing peace, gospelizing, bringing the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he means. He sent it through the Jews, but he's the Lord of everybody. Jesus Christ didn't just come to bring salvation to one race of people. He came to bring salvation to everybody. How does that apply to you and me? I think sometimes because we are Bible-believing people, because we understand the truths of the Scripture, it's very easy for us to get the attitude in our hearts and to show that to others that we think nobody has the truth but us. Now, God did show some things to us, and He has revealed some things that are very important in the Bible. But our responsibility is not to sit back and say, boy, am I glad I know these things. It's to say, you know, everybody needs to know these things. We need to take this message out and share it with other people. We need to be unselfish about this thing. You think about the attitudes that we have as we influence our families and as we influence people here in our own church and in this cultural identity that we have as Bible-believing, fundamental Christians. If we're not careful, we're going to develop an attitude very similar to what the Jews did, that you and I believe we have the truth and nobody else does. It may have come to us, he says, but it's for everybody. That revelation came initially to the Jews, but salvation included even the Gentiles, he says here in verse 36. Look at verse 37. That word, that message, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what's he saying? He's appealing to what they know about Jesus Christ. And the emphasis in verse 37 is on the word you. You know the message. You know the message about Christ. It was revealed in Christ. It was published throughout all Judea. That means it was done right here, right under your noses. You know about it. You've heard of Christ. You've heard about the miracles that He performed. You've heard about the message that He brought. You've heard about the goodness that He demonstrated. You've heard about all these things in His life. He's the one you need to put your trust in. Him, that one. You know that message. And he appealed to their understanding of that message in a way that's very similar to the Gospel of Mark. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 for a moment, and there's a reason for this. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, notice how this simple gospel begins. Mark is the shortest of all the gospels. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of it. Here's how it all started. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He tells us about John the Baptist. He mentions the baptism of Christ, and then immediately he goes to his ministry in Galilee. If you read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, you'll find that there's an entire year that's left out here in Matthew, in Mark's Gospel. Now, Mark was a convert and was discipled by Peter. And Mark wrote his Gospel because of the things that Peter had taught him. And he spent much time with Peter. And then, of course, Mark was the original gospel and was used as a source document, probably, for Matthew and Luke. And you'll find many similarities. The book of Mark is contained almost entirely in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But the Gospel of Mark is organized almost exactly like this short sermon that Peter preached to the Gentiles. You know that Matthew was written to the Jews. And Luke was written to the Greeks. John was written to Christians everywhere. But Mark was written to the Romans. Therefore, Mark is the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And that's very important because it teaches us that you and I don't have to make the gospel complicated. And we don't have to make religion such a binding thing on people in order to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark presents the gospel to the Romans in the same way that Peter presented the gospel to Cornelius. He tells him, you know Christ, you know how he was baptized, and then he goes into his Judean ministry, where he talks to him there. He went into all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good and healing, and God was with him. And then he was crucified, dead, and resurrected. And all you have to do to be saved is put your faith in him. That's Peter's message here. And that's essentially what we find in the Gospel of Mark. Because Mark, no doubt, would have heard Peter preach this message many, many times as he was traveling with him and discipled by him. What's he saying to us here? He's saying here that all you need to know is who Jesus is and what he did for you. And if you'll trust him, he'll save you. And just like Peter, when you make up your mind to trust and obey, as you trust and obey, you're going to realize many, many more things. Now, when I was a boy, I heard this. My wife and I were talking about this week. I was taught when I was a boy, you don't have to understand, you just have to trust. Maybe some of you heard that when you were little. Maybe you still think that. There's a sense in which that's true, but you have to be careful about that. When I was a boy and was told, you don't have to understand, you just have to trust, I wasn't told clearly what it was I had to trust. Because when I grew up, I was told that you pray through until you have an experience and you have a feeling of assurance of salvation. So what I was trusting was that feeling, and it never came. Now, that's not what we mean when we say that you have to trust in order to understand. Some people today say, I'm not trusting anything I can't understand. Okay? Other people will say to you, just trust and then you'll understand. Well, like so many other things, the balance is somewhere between those two. You trust what you know to be true and you'll understand more. Now, there are some things that you can't begin to understand until you're a Christian. Why? Because the Bible clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him because they're spiritually discerned. There are some things that you're never going to know from the Scripture until you know Christ. And hear me, Christian, there are some things that you'll never know until you know Him well. Does that make sense? In other words, if you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're content just to have been delivered from hell, and not truly to get into the Word and get to know Christ and have an intimate relationship with Him, there are a lot of things you're never going to find. A lot of things that you'll never understand. You'll not be the kind of parent. You'll not be the kind of spouse. You'll not be the kind of worker. You'll not be the kind of Christian. You won't have the kinds of relationships that God wants you to have unless you know what God wants you to know. And you will not know those things unless you know Him. Peter was still learning things about the Lord. He had been discipled by Jesus Christ Himself during the 3 years of His earthly ministry. He had had his struggles and his ups and downs, even in denying Christ at the time of the crucifixion. Then he had been gloriously filled with the Spirit, preached a message, and saw 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. But here, God leads him to the house of this Gentile, this Roman centurion Cornelius. And as soon as he walks in the door, he opens his mouth and realizes something about his Savior. I get it. I finally see it. God is no respecter of persons. I understand what that means. As though it's the first time he'd ever gotten that truth. You know what? Christian friends, that ought to happen to us in our lives on a fairly regular basis. It really should. There should have been something this past week in your time with the Lord when you stopped and thought, I get it. I never saw that before. I realize it now. That's the kind of growing experience that the Lord wants us to have with Him. There are so many things He wants to show us. So many things He wants to reveal to us about Himself. And if you and I will spend the necessary time with Him on our knees before the Lord, He will show those kinds of things to us. So that we will be able to go out and tell others, look, let's just think about what you know. Do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. Put your faith in what you know, and then you'll know more. That's the message that Peter was bringing. Sometimes when people come with struggles in their lives or conflicts in their relationships, we will often ask them about their own personal time with the Lord. What about your devotions? What about your reading of the Scriptures? What about your prayer time? Are you really trusting God? It's so heartbreaking to hear people say, well, what good does it do to pray? Well, you need to learn by experience what good it does to pray. You're never going to take my word for it if I tell you about answers to prayer or the importance of praying. You know what's going to build your confidence in praying? Praying! You know what's going to build your confidence in the Scriptures? The Scriptures! You know what's going to build your confidence in Christ? Christ. In other words, you've got to do what you know to do. Don't keep looking in different places. Just get back to the basics and do what you know is right. Make up your mind. I am going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to do it early in the day. I'm going to get something out of the Word of God. I'm going to listen to what He has to say to me. And I'm going to let Him change my life. And if you'll do that, He'll reveal Himself to you. You'll see Him. And you'll have a desire and a zeal to tell others about Him. Here, Peter is just preaching a basic, simple message so that these people can see. As a final thing here in these last few verses, not only does finally perceiving Christ find its roots in trust and obedience, but faithfully proclaiming Christ does too, and then fully proving Christ follows a true view of Him and an open witness. If you really see Christ for who He is, He will prove Himself to you, and you will have a desire to prove Him to others. Verse 39 says, and we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they went so far as to crucify. He was there doing all these things, and their response was to reject Him and hang Him on a cross. And sometimes I believe Christians are responsible for that same indictment. He has done so much for us, and yet we reject Him. and say, I'm satisfied. Let him be crucified. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I want to live my own life on my own terms. Christ wants you to be a living witness for him, just as he is to you. What does he say here in verse 41? He didn't reveal this to everybody. He revealed it to those witnesses chosen before of God. God had decided that some people were going to represent him, these apostles, Christian people, and he wants them to testify of him. The Lord revealed himself to you, not just so you could keep this secret to yourself, but so you could share it with other people. He wants you to know by experience what he did for you. When Peter says, we are witnesses, we were there, we saw it. All these things which he did, we saw them crucifying. We saw God raise him up and show him openly. Not just to all the people, but to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. We were there, we experienced it, we saw him, we knew. Listen, God wants you to have an experience of Jesus Christ. And if your influence in the lives of those you love, in the lives of those who are strangers to you, if your influence is weak, it's because your experience is weak. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? What you need is an experience of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he has given you everything you need to have that experience so that you can overflow that experience into the lives of others. He's not telling us in this text just to go and tell others. He's telling us to go and show others. I was there, I saw it, that kind of thing. Listen, let's pray. What good will that do? Well, I'll show you what good it'll do. Come on, I'll pray with you. That kind of an experienced relationship where you're revealing Christ through your own personal relationship is what Peter is talking about here. He wants you to know by experience what he did for you. He wants you to show by example what he will do for others. He commanded us, he says in verse 42, to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of both the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. And I believe when he says the living and the dead, he's not just talking about physical life and physical death. He's talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. I think he's using that as a way of saying both Jews and Gentiles. Those who have the scriptures and those who don't. Those who know who the true God is and those who don't. Everybody. But he's also looking forward to that day when Christ will sit as judge over everyone. Christ not only wants you to be a living witness for him like Peter was, he wants you to be a lasting witness for him, that he is the Savior. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the simple gospel that we find in John 3:16. Folks, you don't have to know a lot to be a good witness, but you have to know by experience what you witness. The Lord gave me the privilege of leading a soul to Christ within 2 weeks of my own salvation. And all I knew was that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what Peter is saying here. You don't have to have a graduate degree in theology to tell folks about Christ. You can tell your neighbors. You can tell your children. Listen, you know who Jesus is. You've heard about him in church. Your parents have talked about him. Your friends have talked about him. You know who he is. All you have to do is trust him. He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. What does he say? If you believe in him, you will have remission of your sins. In other words, by putting your faith in Christ, you'll have your sins forgiven. That's the gospel. Now, let's not complicate it. Let's not take it beyond that and say, no, wait a minute, a person's got to acknowledge this and this and this and this and this and this in order to really be saved. Well, I think if you know those things, you have to believe them. But you don't have to know all those things to believe in Christ. You really don't. There's a whole lot of things I still don't know about the gospel. But I know one thing. God saved my soul and forgave my sins because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I accepted what I did know. And because I accepted what I did know, he's shown me a lot of things that I didn't know. That's what Peter is saying to the Gentiles. You know, in the westward movement in our country, as people were moving across the plains and into the mountains, oftentimes it would be very difficult for them to navigate because there were no roads and they weren't sure where they were going. And what they would do, they didn't have compasses or other means of communication, they would pick a point on the horizon. And often they wouldn't even reach that point in the horizon in a day. But they would pick a point on the horizon based on the position of the sun and the stars and those things, and then they would keep moving toward that point on the horizon. Whether it be a mountain peak or some other natural feature, they would move toward it. And then when they got there, they'd pick another point and they'd move there. And they were always reaching for a new horizon. Here in our text, in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which set the new horizon of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That word ordain is the word horizo in Greek. It means a horizon. You know what that means? That means as you grow in the Lord, in the first step of salvation, and then in every step of salvation after that, when you take a step for God, the Lord will then say to you, all right, now, take this next step. Set you a new target out there on the horizon and keep moving for it. And you know what? You'll never, ever reach the horizon. There'll always be a new horizon until you get to that place where you're standing before Christ at the judgment seat. Then the eternal state will be opened up. But until you stand before Him as your judge, you have Him as your guide. And He has ordained that you and I should follow Him step by step, acting on what we know, doing what is right, getting up and seeing every day as a new opportunity to grow, a new opportunity to learn, a new opportunity to take a step hand in hand with Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord wants you to do. He is the impartial judge of the living and the dead. For now, judgment is postponed. And while that judgment is postponed, salvation is offered. Therefore, what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is not just to preach judgment. It's not to sit back and wait. It is to be busy offering that salvation that has been offered to us. And if we're not doing it, I believe it's because we're not spending the kind of time with Christ that will cause us to have some new understanding of Him that will overflow out of us. The problem with many of us today is that it has been too long, way too long, since we had that experience of saying, now I get it. Now I see it. Now I understand. I perceive. I see. I've got something from God. And if you're not able to say today, I see it. I've got something from God. The Lord has revealed something to me. You're not going to be very enthusiastic or very effective in sharing what you have that you got years and years ago with others from the Lord. You need freshness to be able to bring to people. Peter had said essentially the same thing back yonder in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. There, when he was presenting his message, what did he say? He said there, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Now, he knew that was true, but he didn't really understand even what he was saying. You see? Well, the promise is to even those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He said it, but then we come to chapter 10, and Peter says, now I get it. That experience that the Lord wants us to have, of finally coming to understand even the things that we ourselves have been saying, is what we can learn from Peter's encounter with Cornelius. Don't live for the law, live for Christ. It's through Christ's own power, he says, that he will give us what we need. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, or in his stead, or in his power, is what that means, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what that means? That means, my friend, that when you understand something from the Lord, you know that even that understanding came from him. God in His grace and mercy will open your eyes and reveal Himself to you. What He wants from you today is simply to trust what you know and obey what you know. And be like Peter. And when God shows you, here's something I want you to do, just do it, and then you'll have more understanding. And if you lack understanding and your relationship is not growing, what you need to do today is take a good look at whether or not you're doing what you know to do. Did you wait until you came to church this morning to hear from God? Or have you developed a discipline of getting alone with the Lord by yourself? I'm suggesting to you that we're trying to take it easy, and that's why we may not be growing like we should. Do what Peter did. Get alone with God. Get a fresh view of the Lord, and it'll change your relationships with other people. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and for what You did in Peter's life and what You want to do in ours. And Lord, I pray that You give us a new view of Christ and help us to go out preaching with this fresh view of Christ every day of our lives. Help us, Lord, to minister to our families with a fresh view of Christ. Help us, Lord, to minister to our neighbors and friends with a fresh view of Christ. Help us, Lord, for our own sakes, to see Christ anew every morning, knowing that the mercies of God indeed are renewed every day. And Lord, when we make up our minds to do what we know to do, we know that You'll keep Your promises. We know that You'll reveal Yourself in the Word. You'll answer our prayers. You'll give us the grace that we need. Lord, I pray that You'd help those here who are still struggling with the basic disciplines of the Christian life. And if there's anybody here who's never come to Christ as his personal Savior, Lord, I pray that one today would realize all he needs to do is to trust the one he knows. Lord, help that person, I pray, not to try to establish his own righteousness, to be religious enough for Christ to save, but to come in simple faith, believing that whosoever believeth shall have remission of sins. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would do His work in Jesus' name. Amen.